Good morning, everybody, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and I want to read a portion of Scripture here in the fourth chapter, but we are actually studying out of the fifth chapter, and later in the service, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 9, Lord willing. So I want to say Merry Christmas and Merry Christmas Eve to everyone here. Thank you for coming out. Oh, that must not be my water. Okay, thank you. All right, so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are reviewing the events surrounding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ comes for everyone through death, okay? So all that have died in Christ, all the way back to Adam, have met their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they have seen him in the flesh. When we're brought into the presence of God, we're brought into the presence of God in a body. Let's turn back to John chapter 14 before we go here to 1 Thessalonians. John chapter 14, Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When I was young in the Lord, it always helped me when Pastor Andre said that. Then I remembered where to go in the Bible because I could associate where he wanted me to go with another book that was surrounding it. Okay. So here in John, we have been promised after we pass through the veil of death, and it's called a veil because death is not an ending point. Death is a beginning point, spiritually speaking. When we die, we're passed on, as we say in the Word of God, unto glory. What does that mean? We're going to be in a glorified body, okay, and we're going to see the Lord in His glory, and we'll have the capacity at that time to see Him as He is. Where we're now carnal, we are then going to be spiritual, and we'll have the capacity to see God like He is, because we're then going to be like God. We'll be loosed of this sin nature that has us bound in corruption, and being freed from it, we'll be able to be as we were meant to be. So, in John chapter 14, he says in verse 1, our Lord says, "Let not your," as in plural, "hearts," this is the way it should be written, that's the original way it was written in the Hebrew, in the Greek. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Well, if we believe in God, we have believed on the Son. If we believed on the Son, we believed on God. Okay. The Son, Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. Okay. I don't know why there's so much trouble with that in Christianity. I should say that differently. I do know. The religionists of the world, the legalists, love to separate the deity from Christ. So they don't preach a whole lot about the virgin birth, which is the virgin birth allowed God to come into the world as both God and man. So he's the theanthropic, or the God-man, Christ Jesus. If we separate God's humanity from his deity and make him simply a prophet, okay, then we can, and I say we as in the religionists of the world in large organized religion typically, can make him an example for us to live by, okay? I don't know about you, but I've been trying to be a good boy my whole life. Excuse me. And I've yet to figure out how. And I know that what dwells in me is no good thing. I have this treasure, that is salvation in Jesus Christ, in an earthen vessel. You have your treasure, your salvation, in an earthen vessel. What condition is the earth in? It's cursed. The earth is cursed. Your body is cursed. The blood that courses through your veins because it came from Adam is cursed. And so what protrudes or projects from us, we project a nature like our father Adam had. Okay? He fell into a state of sin, and so therefore we also have a sin nature. All right? The life of the flesh is where?
In the blood.
All right? Now, pertaining to the blood of Christ, as we see over there in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you as an atonement or a covering, okay, a sacrifice upon the altar, where our blood was not suitable for sacrifice. We cannot stand before God in the blood of Adam. We have to stand before God in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Adam has plunged us into a state of sin. We are not like God yet. All right? So, when we are brought into the presence of God prior to the first resurrection, okay, we have to make a distinction between these two things. prior to the first resurrection, if we are brought into the presence of God through the veil of death, and it's just a veil, like I was explaining, it's not an ending point, it's a beginning point, okay? We are not going to be disembodied. Our Lord Jesus Christ said here in verse 2, "In my Father's house," speaking of the presence of God, heaven, "are many," as the translators put it, "mansions." Okay? So we have the song, "There's a mansion over the hilltop that we're going to dwell in," right? We're not going to be promised a large 9-bedroom, 6,000-square-foot house. Okay? These are dwelling places, which was translated into mansions. Okay? We're dealing with a translated word of God. All right? This is not the original preserved text that was in the original Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. Okay? So, what is this body that we're going to be in? Well, it's going to be a body like ours that we're going to dwell in. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Hopefully this will help me, my chest. It's going to be a body like the one that we're going to be in after the first resurrection, so that we might not be disembodied. Okay? Otherwise, we won't be able to see him as he is, like he promised. Okay? How are we supposed to see him if we don't have eyes? So we're going to be resurrected in heaven in a temporary dwelling place, as we see here. So he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, bodies. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place," or this is that body, the dwelling place, "for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Okay? So we're not going to be lost in the ether. Okay, we're not going to be walking down a long dark tunnel until the Lord Jesus Christ decides to show up at the other end. Okay, we're not going to be in limbo or purgatory or some compartment of the grave. No, those things, not limbo, but purgatory. That's a Roman Catholic word for the compartment of the grave that the Old Testament saints went to. If they were bad little boys and girls under Roman Catholicism. We're going to be immediately embodied, okay? In the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints had not yet been permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. God had to die on the cross of Calvary first, okay? The actual payment had to be made. So when he finally died on the cross and shed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, immediately and permanently indwelling them by the Spirit of God, and led them into his presence in the temporary bodies that he's talking about here in John chapter 14. Okay? So, all the folks that are in heaven right now, all the folks that have died in this church and gone home, are in a temporary dwelling place until the time of the first resurrection. Okay? When the first resurrection takes place, these bodies, the one I'm in right now, the one you're in right now, okay, the skin you're wearing, is going to be resurrected and glorified. And you'll permanently be in this body for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All right? There's not going to be any blood in it. I've had people tell me, "Oh, that doesn't make any sense because we have to have blood in our bodies for blah, 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 blah." No, we're going to be sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, will there be his blood in our body? Likely no. When the Lord appeared, because I've heard that too, when the Lord appeared unto the disciples in the upper room that was locked for fear of the Jews, because they thought the Jews were going to break in and kill them, he came in into their midst, just appeared, okay? And they were terrified and affrighted. And, of course, our Lord said, "Handle me and see, a spirit," which is what they thought that he was, a ghost, "hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." Okay? So where was his blood? His blood was upon the mercy seat in heaven, making an atonement for all of our sin. That's where it remains to this day, and that's where it will forever remain. Okay? So, we're going to be in a body without blood. Don't ask me how it's going to work. I'm pretty sure my God and your God's smart enough to figure out a way for that to work. Okay? And we're going to be in this body, glorified forever, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So, he says here, "And if I go and prepare a place or a body for you," this is verse 3, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we go from Eden to Eden, the dwelling place of God to the dwelling place of God, passing through this time of redemption that we call the cosmos, or the order of things in the universe after the fall. Okay? And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Who is the way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? And Thomas saith unto him, this is why we call him Doubting Thomas. Okay? You know, Christians love to give the disciples and of the Lord and the apostles and the Old Testament saints a hard time. You know, Peter in particular. You know, Peter was, you know, he's a lot like us. I always say it this way. We've all got a Peter in us. Okay? He was either right there in the front on a spiritual high, or he was lagging behind. Hopefully nobody would see him because he was in fear. Okay? And so are we always on a spiritual high doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing? No. Sometimes we operate in the flesh. And a believer ought not operate in the flesh. If a believer is well taught and grounded in the fundamentals of the faith, and they understand that have an understanding of who purchased them as brands from the burning, as we read in the Old Testament. What does that mean? If you've ever been around a campfire and you see that the brands coming off, you know, the little flaming chunks of carbon coming off the fire, it's as though the world's burning in hell. And we are being snatched from that fire, okay, and redeemed or saved, okay? We're redeemed as brands from the burning, all right? And so we can get caught up so much in ourselves, what we think is right or wrong, and the world, that we forego the truth of the Word of God, but we ought to operate according to the truth. And so we come up with these, you know, quite honestly, false conceptions about who we are, who others around us are, and what we ought to do in the world, when we ought to be operating according to the truth of the Word of God. I have no right to judge you. You have no right to judge me. Why? Because we're all sinners and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I require the blood of Christ just like you require the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to have faults? Well, are we? Yeah, we're going to have faults. In fact, sometimes we're going to have a whole lot of them. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ promise us? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me and cleanses you from all sin. And so there is such a thing as a proper Christian decorum if you're going to have a fellowship. Okay, and that's what we have here as a local church. We have a fellowship. All right. Is there going to be issues within the fellowship? Sure there are. Are there issues with any family? Sure there are. It's a bunch of people, a bunch of sinners living together. What do you suppose is going to happen? You know, it's like putting a bunch of drunkards in a room. Do you suppose there's going to be a brawl every now and again? Well, yeah, there probably will be. Okay? And so, Nora's eyeballing you. All right. You got to watch out. So, in your life as a Christian, okay, look at yourself this way. Be honest about who you are. Now, I'm not saying stop lying, okay? Although, if you were to ask me, should I lie, I'll tell you no, because the law is good and right and holy. But if we're honest with who we are, then we can see things clearly pertaining to the situation that we're in the fellowship, and we can make adjustments as necessary to go forward operating in the truth instead of our own false doctrines, okay? This is why it's so important for us, and I've been thinking a lot about this lately. It's so important for us to go forward in the truth and not to waver a single bit. I don't care if there's one person in the pews or there's, I think we can fit 82 people in here. Maybe it's 72, I could be wrong. Or if there's 72 people in the pews, I plan to go forward in the truth of the Word of God. And if we're going to have a fellowship, we have to understand a little bit about ourselves, a little bit about the world, and a little bit about the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, when we have an understanding of these things, it settles us down. Because it's our tendency as human beings and as fleshly beings to get worked up and to think that we've been wronged or to think that we have been, somebody owes us something or somebody looked at us weird or somebody did this or somebody did that. Or I've had this happen to me many times. I've said something out of the Word of God and somebody has told me or I've heard it through the grapevine that they didn't like that very much. They were offended by what was in the Word of God. Okay. Well, it's my responsibility to give forth the entire counsel of God. And sometimes God's offensive. why do you suppose there's going to be an offense? Well, because we're carnal and God is spiritual. We were brought into the world based upon a lie, and God operates only in the truth. So if we don't have a complete understanding of some portion of Scripture that we might be in, we might have a tendency to take it personally. Okay? But there are certain precepts that we're supposed to operate by according as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we're never to deviate from the truth of the Word of God. And so as we go forward, and if you hear something you don't like or you don't understand, just stick with it. I've had that happen to me many times. There's been things that I've heard in the Word of God that have sounded strange to me or haven't added up. But over time, you know, I just say, and this is why the Lord said this, lean not unto your own understanding, okay? Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. That, what does that mean? When I ask my children to listen to me, I'm asking them to acknowledge me. I'm asking you to acknowledge me right now. When I, as I preach, if I'm faithful and have studied and I'm giving forward, forth the Word of God rightly divided, the Lord is asking you to acknowledge the Word of God through me. I'm his mouthpiece. Okay? It means listen to me. Okay? So lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or listen to the Lord, and he shall do what? Right. He shall guide your path. Right? So you may not be prepared, spiritually speaking or physically speaking for that matter, for certain things in the Word of God. But over time, the Lord will prepare you when you're ready. You know, I've had a lot of understanding over the years about the doctrine of the sin, and I've been studying it more and more here recently. And I start to see, as I study it more and more, as time goes by, various truths that add up to the doctrine of the sin and fortify it or build it up. But that takes time, and I have to have understandings of other doctrines in the Bible that are associated with it. But when you look at the entire Word of God, the entire Word of God is based upon the sin and the consequence of it. So in Adam all die, and the antithesis of it, or the answer to it, which is in Christ all shall be made alive, the plan of salvation to pull us out of these sins. And so all things add up as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become mature men and women in Christ. This is why it's so imperative and paramount for us to understand that we need to avail ourselves of the truth of the Word of God that we might grow up in it. And the more we grow up in the Word of God, the less of the world is in us. Because the world's going to steer you the wrong way every single time. And the world loves to build animosity and build corruption and build doubt and build discouragement. And the next thing you know, you're failing when it comes to your understanding of the Word of God. Because you're thinking more about the world than you are about the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so we're destined to be in the presence of the Lord. That's our purpose. And so here in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. All right. So the only way into salvation is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in his faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, faith in what? Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the faith that we have in Christ gives us an eternal inheritance. He said, because I live what? You shall live also. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. We have a heavenly inheritance. Okay? So, we need to operate throughout life while putting on the whole armor of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because we're going to require it. We live in a offensive world, and so we are in a defensive and offensive battle pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. We defend it with the truth, and we go forward in offense by preaching the truth. Okay, that's why Christians are called apologists sometimes. We're making a stand for the truth of the Word of God. We're not making an apology for what we believe. That means making a stand. So, in Ephesians chapter 6, here we go. Excuse me. Boy. Of course, that's got to happen while I'm talking. I'm not sick. I just have this lingering junk in my lungs. Okay. He says in verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what?
His might.
His might. We're nothing. I'm nothing. You're nothing. Now, I'm not berating you or demeaning you or being nihilistic in any way. I'm just telling you exactly what we are. We don't know anything about the Word of God naturally. It has to be revealed unto us. Okay? So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How are we strong in the power of His might? We operate according to thus saith the Word. Okay? The world operates according to thus saith the world. What is in the world? The lust of the eyes, the pride of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all those things that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And they're what? They're not of the Father, they're of the world. Okay? So, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We're in a offensive and defensive warfare, but mainly offensive. We never tuck tail and run. So we put on the whole armor of God. This is verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? The work that he put forth into mankind in the Garden of Eden. Where do we see that work? Look into a man's eyes in the street. You'll be looking right at it. The work of the devil is in men. Okay? This is why Paul said, beware of men. Now, whose eyes do we look forward to or look at? We look at the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter was told to walk on water, what did that water represent? It represented the Gentile world. Okay? So he was told to walk on the water and come where? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the world with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking to him. Because someday we're going to be with him. So we're walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look down into the water, it's deep, it's cold, it's wet, and there's death. When we look at the world, it's the same thing. Okay? So, if we're going to get through the world, just like Peter had to get over the water, not by his own power, but by the power of God that was allowing him to walk on the water, he had to affix his eyes upon the Lord. As soon as he went back to the world, which is a type of attempting to operate according to what we believe is right, a way which seemeth right unto a man, we're going to fall every time. Okay? So we don't operate according to what we know naturally. We operate according to what we know spiritually. Okay? So we keep our eyes upon the Lord. When we take our eyes up off the Lord, just like Peter, we're going to drown in the world. The world's going to have its way. Okay? And the world can drag us into places, and I like what Brother Stewart used to call it, the pool of despond, you know? It can drag us into the pool of despond so that we get discouraged and we find ourselves in a situation that we never intended to be in. And then it can affect us. And it can affect our relationships. And it can affect the fellowship. And it can affect our witness for the Lord. All right? So, because of these things, we have to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. These are the attacks of the devil. Now, his work is in men. He put into men. See, people think the devil's some scary beast hiding behind that pew back there, or behind that door in the office, or under your bed, or in a dark closet, or in an abandoned building, or something like that, that he's scary. Well, we have nothing to fear as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. All right, and the devil's not hiding behind some closet door to, as the young folks say it these days, jump scare you, which is actually a kind of interesting term. You're scared, then you jump. You know. No, the devil's work was placed into mankind in the Garden of Eden through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He sowed into man a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so man was given the sense or the idea, the nature, because a nature is what? It's a condition, okay? Man was given the condition that he believes that he's justified by his own sense of what is right and sense of what is wrong. Okay? These are the internal and eternal variances of a creator. A creator is the only one that can deem what is right and what is wrong. What do we call creators? We call them gods. Okay? Now, we have one God, the man Christ Jesus, and through the Word of God, we glean his counsel about what is right and what is wrong. Now, all that's in the world is wrong. All that's in Christ, he's the way, is right. But man believes that by his own being and by his own determination, he can figure what is right and what is wrong. But all the ways that he figured lead to what?
Yeah.
To hell. That's what death is in the scriptures. Death means hell. Okay? And so as we grow, we put on more armor. Now, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These high places are the church, the religions of the world, politicians, and the rest of the men. Okay? It's really the whole world, right? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? Stand for what? For the truth of the word of God. Now, that may be difficult. We may lose friends. Okay? We may break up families. Okay? We may lose lives. But what happens to us if we neglect such great salvation? Then the ones surrounding us also lose their lives and end up in hell. And if we don't trust Christ as our Savior, then we're also going to be in hell. There's some grave consequences here for not making a stand for the truth of the Word of God. Who do we belong to? Do we belong to the Lord, or do we belong to ourselves, like the devil told us in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Which one is it? We were bought with a price. The price of our precious Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. So he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means after the battle, you're still standing. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with what?
Truth.
The truth. The truth shall do what, as our Lord Jesus Christ said?
Free.
Make you free. Free from what? The lie. The lie that says you're good enough to gain some sort of heaven by the life that you live. That you're really something. And the world ought to obey you because you're really something. We're nothing. We're nothing without our Lord Jesus Christ. I have no righteousnesses that I can offer him. And in the final summation, I'm going to be a dead man passing through the veil of death and standing before my Lord. And if I have to offer him my righteousness, I'm going to be found wanting because I don't have any. But if I can offer him the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given to me full and free from before the foundation of the world, I'm going to be accepted in the beloved. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of what? Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. And your feet shod, that means we march forward together as a fellowship, locally and universally, as a fellowship, shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And with growth, we understand the peace of God that does what? Passes all understanding, because the world has no idea what we're talking about when we talk about the peace of God. Above all, taking the shield of what?
Faith.
The faith. The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. What did Michael the archangel say to the devil when they were contending over the body of Moses? Hey, devil, I'm going to give you the middle finger. No, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Why? Because the Lord, only the Lord has the power to rebuke. How did he rebuke the work of the devil? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord conquered sin, death, and the grave through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all the results of the work of the devil. They've been conquered. Greater is he that's in you than he that's where? In the world. Through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take, this is verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit. Okay? So, I plant, Apollos watered, but what? God gives the increase. That's what Paul said. So God is the only one that's able to make the cut. Now, if somebody does not believe, they're condemned. If somebody believes, they're what? They're redeemed. All right? So, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to cut both to salvation and to condemnation. And I believe the rest of the verse is something like this. Sawing asunder of both soul and spirit. So, we operate with the word of God. This is our sword, which is the word of God. Praying with all prayer and supplication in what? In the spirit. That's according to truth. Okay? and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right? So we're living in a hostile environment. We have to be clothed or fortified, as they say in the military these days, kitted out with, I think they do, that's what I read, as they say in the military these days, kitted out with the proper equipment so that we might go forward in the world as soldiers for the truth, marching forward in the word of God, and we don't have, if you've noticed in any of this, we don't have any armor on our backsides. If we're already operating according to a God who has, from before the foundation of the world, authored the plan of salvation, as we read over in Revelation chapter 20 or 13, one of the two, has been crucified from before the foundation of the world and has already claimed the victory, okay? And we're just playing it out, and how can God say that? Because he superintends time, okay? He knows all things from all time and is all-powerful, okay? So he has the ability to do anything that's consistent with his will. All right, so we're operating in a completed work. Why would we have to run away? Well, we don't. There's no reason to. But how would you know that unless you grow? This is why it's so important for us to grow. We are protected and fortified and built up and reassured by the truth of the Word of God so that when hostile things come at us, okay, the work of the devil, the world, health, sickness, financial turmoil, anything that may come our way, we can be settled in the fact that the Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And in every moment of my life, I had doubts about the enduring presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a young believer because I was a babe. I needed a little bit of a reassurance. But as things have taken place in my life, and I have had a few of them take place, okay, I've seen the Lord walking right next to me, step in step, hand in hand, assuring me that I'm blessed. And that I'm not condemned, and I'm not reserved under wrath. And so I can say in full certainty, fear not him who can take your life in death. Fear him who can take your soul and drag you to hell. Well, we have nothing to fear then, because we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. So what are we supposed to do? Go forward in battle, contending with the anti-spirit that's in the world that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because we've already claimed a victory in Jesus. And how do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a matter of some is. By supporting the church through tithes and offerings. By praying for the saints. By attempting to keep the fellowship of the saints. Which means not allowing that within the fellowship that's going to break it apart. Operating according to the truth. What is the basis for fellowship? Doctrine. So we all have to be on the same doctrinal foundation. If we're not on the proper foundation, we're going to fall over. The house is going to crumble. What is that foundation? It's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in his person and in his word. And so I want to go to read a portion of scripture over in John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And this will fit in with what we've been talking about over in 1 Thessalonians and the comments I've made thus far. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 24. Well, actually, let's back up to 1 John 2:24 here. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Well, when was the beginning of your relationship with Jesus Christ? The day you trusted him as your Savior. He's your first love, right? That was the beginning. So, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Let Christ abide. In truth, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, that means you didn't make a false confession of faith, you made a true confession of faith, and so greater is he that's in you, than he that's in the world, and so you can't possibly lose your salvation. If your heart condemns you, God will still keep you. Okay, that means if you have some confusion, some frustration about some misunderstandings in the scriptures or something somebody told you that kind of makes you discouraged as to whether you're really saved or not, don't worry. God's going to clarify it for you. You're still saved. You're accepted in the beloved, never to be rejected. You also shall continue in the Son and in what? The Father. Because if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. I haven't seen Jesus Christ, but I've seen him. Okay? That means that I don't just believe that he's my Savior. I know he's my Savior. If I'm looking at the Son, I'm looking at the Father. There's one God. Okay? He presents himself to the world in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right? So if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even what? Eternal life. The same life that he has. Ionius life. These things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. Now, what does a man do when he's trying to seduce a maid? He tries to convince her into doing something that she may be reticent to do. Okay? The world is constantly trying to seduce us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's why men love to surround themselves, as we see over in Corinthians, with teachers having itching ears. They want to get that itch scratched. They want to be told what they want to hear. Okay? So, we don't want to be seduced. But the anointing, okay, which you have, now listen carefully to the language here, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. What kind of anointing did we get? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He couldn't enter us until we were first cleansed. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then the Spirit of God promised the paraclete, parakletos in Greek, the comforter, one called alongside to help, that shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, right? Okay? He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, right? So he abides in you, and ye need not that any teach you, okay? But as the same anointing teaches you all things. Now, this means that as we hear the word of God, and this explains this portion of scripture, okay? His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him. All the things in scripture that belong to the Lord now belong to us through the Spirit of God. Okay? He bears witness of them to our now reborn spirit that we may make them our own. This is why the natural man or the world doesn't believe what we believe. They don't have the capacity. They're spiritually dead. Right? And is truth and is no lie. God can't lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide where? In him. Not in the world, in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have what? Confidence. We have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because we know whom we have believed. And we understand what our inheritance is. And we understand what it took for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And we understand what we are. And that in us is no good thing. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. So even if death comes our way, bring it. We have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved for us, and we're kept by the power of God. When we understand these things and all the other statutes in the scriptures, then we're confident, mature men and women in Christ going forward in truth, bearing about the whole armor of God, that we might preach the word of God also to a lost world, that they may have confidence in Christ as well. So, he says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why would we experience shame before him at his coming? Because we were given a gift and we operated in the flesh our entire life. Okay? And this thing was more important and that thing was more important. And we let this relationship get in the way and that relationship get in the way. And we were emotional and we did this and we did that. And we did everything contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And we allowed Satan to have a foothold in our lives and bear us about his way and not the way of Christ. All right? Does it mean you're lost? No. Once saved, always saved. But you're not going to have a crown of righteousness to pass to the feet of the Lord when you pass through the veil of death. We're here to serve. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. And so once we wrap our heads around this, this is part of getting your, you know, spiritual head screwed on straight of who we belong to. It doesn't mean life needs to be a drudgery. Far from it. You know, I'm a busy guy. I operate a sawmill. I own a sawmill. I'm now a full-time preacher of the Word of God. Okay? I have to study to show myself self-approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed and rightly divide the word of truth so I can have something to give you. I have to raise a family. I have to also do some fun things with my family periodically. Wink, wink, wink. Maybe. you know, I have to take care of my brethren in the congregation, the fellowship. Okay, I've got a lot of stuff to do, but it's a labor of love. You know, I have found in the world that there's not happiness in the bottom of a bottle. There's not happiness at the end of a white line. There's not happiness in the exhaust pipe of a Maserati. There's not happiness in a bank account that has 5 zeros behind any number. Okay, there might be some faux happiness in those things, you know. But like I love to say, if you think happiness is Mai Tais on a beach, if you have enough Mai Tais and if you're on the beach long enough, you're going to be an alcoholic with a sunburn. And if you drive around a Maserati, pretty soon you're going to get sick of the Maserati and you're going to want to have a Ferrari. You know, I'm the same way with salmon. I have caught some large salmon in my life, what I would consider trophy fish that any man would be perfectly comfortable with checking off on his bucket list. But there's always got to be the next one. You know, the tug is the drug, as they say. And it's true. That's the flesh. There's no satisfaction in the flesh. But purpose is what brings about happiness and contentment. Where do we find purpose as believers in Jesus Christ? In our Lord. Because everything that's around us right now, this church, this building, the Eugene Springfield area, our cars, our fishing rods, our bottles, our white lines. I hope you're not doing white lines. That's a road to nowhere, okay? And I know none of you are. Just teasing. So the world, it's all going to be what? It's going to be burnt up. And what's going to be left? A new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, our purpose. So we operate according to an eternal purpose, and I find great happiness in the labor. Okay? So am I a servant for my Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, you bet I am. Are you a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ? You bet you are. But he's our purpose. He's our God. He loved us, so we ought to love him. And what greater expression of love can be given for the love that we've received than thanksgiving? So we ought to, as believers in Jesus Christ, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And first he said, come hear a man. Okay? And then he said, give, so you support the church, so the word of God might go forth. And then he said, pray for all those within the church, and pray that those that you love and those, you know, people that you've met, your acquaintances and friends, that might have salvation also. Witness to your friends and family that they might know the truth. Bring your friends and family to church that they might hear the truth. And then support the ministry in any way that the Lord's laid upon you with your spiritual gifts. Because each one of us have at least one. So that we might be faithful to that which was committed to our trust, that other men might know the truth of the word of God as well. It's not just mine. It belongs to the world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's really what we're celebrating during the Christmas season. And so he says here, if you know that he is righteous, okay, you know that everyone that, here we have doeth, okay, this is the Greek word poieo. He that maketh, this should have been translated this way because this is the way that it's written in the Greek, maketh his righteousness his own, is born of him. Now, I made Christ's righteousness my own through faith. Because if this were to be doeth, as in I had to do righteousness, it would be contradictory to what John just wrote from verse 23 down to 28. And we have no contradiction in the word of God. It's a poor translation. But we have to understand the people that the translation came, the people that translated the scriptures into English, what their agenda was. Okay? They were Church of England, Episcopalians, and they were very legalistic. So they wanted everybody to do as much righteousness as they could. So they plugged in the narrative whenever they had the opportunity. Right? But this is poieo, to make. Everyone that maketh righteousness his own, that's the way it should have been translated, is born of him. I'm born of God. I was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and I'm alive in Christ. The moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done for me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown us or bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Because I look at myself and I look at you, I don't see anybody that's very godly. But we're called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we'll be clothed upon at that time with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Initially, I was going to start talking about the Day of Atonement. That's what this means. The Day of Atonement, which was the seventh of the eight feasts of the nation of Israel, represented the time when we see him as he is, we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and at that time, we receive the atonement in actuality. Our sins are covered, yeah, but we're still sinners. Okay? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, which is what John just said. We're still sinners. But when we see him, then the sin nature is going to be washed away, and we're going to forever be like the Lord Jesus Christ and forever maintain a fellowship with him in his presence. And that's our hope. Let's bow our heads and the word of God. Bow our heads in prayer. Why do I always do that? I get done preaching, then I can't say prayer at the end of my messages. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. See, I'm not perfect. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ. We thank you that we're recipients of his grace, even though none of us, not even one of us, deserved it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So when we reflect upon the Christmas season, we're really reflecting upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we preach every week. And because he was born of a virgin, made under the law to redeem them who are under the law, we have redemption in him. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.